Psalm 103. We're not going to be in the book of Romans like we normally are this morning. But for Father's Day, we're going to be in Psalm 103. We're going to read just verse 13 as we begin this morning. We're going to look at more than that, but that's where we'll start. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we're thankful this morning that we have the word of God. Lord, help us to never take that for granted. Help us never to forget the privilege that we have in having in our possession the word of God. And so we pray that we would give our full attention to it this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Will you be glorified now in this time? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It can be hard sometimes to find something that's perfect. You know, the exact thing that you're looking for. I know I've always struggled with like finding the perfect paint color for something. Like when you're like, let's repaint something in the house. You know, let's repaint the bedroom or the bathroom or something. And then you can have like the general color that you want, and then you go to Home Depot or Lowe's and you look at that wall of paint samples and you're like, I want to find the perfect one. And then you're like, which one is it though? And it's like the more you look at the shades of blue, the more you're like, I don't even know where I am anymore or what's going on, or they all start to like blend together. And then you're like, well, this one's got shades of green in it, and this one has shades of gray. And boy, finding the perfect one, and then, you know, you spend money on the paint samples, put them on the wall and all of that, right? But it can be hard to find the something that's perfect, the exact thing that you're looking for. Find the perfect Father's Day gift, you know? Eventually you get to the point where you're like, good enough, I hope he likes it. You know, or like the perfect card or whatever, right? But while it can be hard to find something that's perfect, it's even harder to be perfect, right? To be perfect. I'm usually pretty happy if I'm just slightly above average. You know, I call that's good enough for me. And I think that's why we have the saying, nobody's perfect. Because boy, it's hard to be perfect. We get excited when someone's really good, but like perfect, where do we find that? Michael Jordan missed shots. As great as he was, he didn't make all of his shots. The Williams sisters, you know, as good as they are at tennis, they did plenty of double faults, right, where they served twice in a row and missed both times. Bob Ross, right, he's that famous painter. Happy little accidents, right? That's a good way to spin it, right? If you're not perfect, you might as well find something to do with those little mistakes, right? But nobody's perfect. And even today, as we think about Father's Day, there's no perfect fathers here. We try our best by the grace of God, and we follow the Lord and we do what the Bible says, and we try by the grace of God to be the best fathers we can, but nobody's perfect, right? And that's where we always come back to, is we try our best and we trust God to use us and to work in us, and we rely upon his grace. Well, you know what? Nobody's perfect, but there is one perfect Father, isn't there? And that is our Heavenly Father. And that's who I want to look at this morning, because everybody has had a different experience with fathers. Some people grow up without knowing their earthly father. They grew up never knowing who their father was. Some grow up with fathers that are abusive and that were unkind. Some people grew up with fathers that were good fathers, you know, and they tried their best, and they grew up with fathers that loved them. But none of us have grown up with a perfect father. And yet, when we come to Jesus Christ, and by faith we put our trust in Jesus Christ, and we get saved, we find a new family. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 that ye all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Bible talks about our adoption, that we're placed into the family of God by Jesus Christ. And when we get adopted into the family of God, we become children of the perfect Heavenly Father. a Heavenly Father that never makes any mistakes, that never does anything wrong. And it's through our salvation that we get to experience what that's like, to experience that relationship with a perfect Heavenly Father. Psalm 103 contains a lot. What we're going to look at this morning are three qualities of our Heavenly Father. Three qualities of our Heavenly Father. What it's like to have a Heavenly Father. What that means for us. But also scattered throughout this psalm are different relationship descriptions, because that's what this is, right? It's a relationship that we have with God, with our Heavenly Father. And while we're going to look at who our Father is, we also understand that relationships are composed of at least two parties, and both need to be on board for that to be a good relationship, to be a successful relationship. And our relationship with our Heavenly Father, as Christians, as believers, as children of God, it can deteriorate. And sometimes that happens with just neglect, where we're just not putting anything into the relationship anymore. We've kind of just almost let it run on autopilot, and relationships don't go well if they're just put on autopilot. It could be because of distractions. We've got other things that all of a sudden we're focused on that have claimed our attention, and all of a sudden our focus isn't on our relationship with God like it should be. It could be just through silence, that while God is speaking to us, we're not listening and we're not talking to God, and we've kind of just gone silent in our relationship with God. It could be because of differences that we have, where God says, "This is something I want for you," and we go, "Well, that's not what I want," and differences of opinions and things like that. There's a lot of different ways, but our relationship with God, even with our perfect Heavenly Father, can sometimes not be what it should be. And this morning, even as we're reminded of who our Heavenly Father is, God's purpose in that is always to draw us closer to Himself. That's what He wants for all of us. No matter where we are in our relationship with God, He wants us to be drawn closer and closer to Him. And so He says, "I want you to see who I am." And the more we know of God, the more we're drawn to Him, and the more we love God. And so in Psalm 103, three qualities of our perfect Heavenly Father. And here's the first one. Look with me in verse 14. We'll start there. What's it like for us to have God as our Heavenly Father? Well, we know from verse 14 that we have an understanding Father. Look at verse 14. "He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." He knoweth our frame. God understands exactly who we are. And the Bible says that He knows that we are dust. Genesis chapter 2, the creation account, in verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." As you study biology, you find out that our bodies are composed of the same materials as the rest of the earth, right? All the dirt you go out there and shovel, that's what your body is made up of. So things like carbon, calcium, phosphorus, potassium, sulfur, sodium, and like the list goes on and on. It was quite a long list that I found. But all of these sort of elements that you find out in nature, that's also what we are made up of. Well, the Bible says that God, the Creator, took those elements and He formed them. Then it says that He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. God gave to us this life that we have. He is our life giver, but He knows how He made us. He knows what He made us from, that we're made from the dust of this earth. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, it's got the saying, "For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And the Book of Common Prayer from the 16th century used that phrase, "dust to dust, ashes to ashes," in like their funeral ceremonies, because it was this reminder of our frailty, that we were created from dust, and we will one day return to dust. Right? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's that reminder. But in Psalm 103 and verse 14, it's not just saying that God knows how He created us, that God remembers that we were made from dust. It's also an understanding of like our weakness, beyond just our physical weakness, And we are physically weak. We are limited physically. We get tired and we're not strong as we could be and all of these sort of things, right? All the physical things that we go through. God understands that about us. But he also understands like the mental weakness that we have. That there are times where we just can't wrap our mind around things, or we just can't understand things like we should. A lot of times we ask why, don't we? And you know, if you've been around kids for any amount of time, especially little ones, they ask why all the time. And sometimes it's like they get in a why loop where they just ask why over and over. They're like, why is the grass green? They're like, chlorophyll? I think that's the word, right? And they're like, why is there chlorophyll? And you're like, oh no, here we go. Like, because the plants need it to grow. And why do plants grow? I don't know. Eventually get back to the point where it's how God made it, okay? Just leave it at that. I don't know why God made it that way. But all of a sudden, they just start asking why over and over and over. Sometimes we do that, don't we? And we're like, God, why did you allow that to happen? Why has this happened? And we ask why? Because we struggle to understand sometimes. You talk about eternity, and we talk about everlasting life, and our minds just are blown because we cannot comprehend eternity. There are aspects of the nature of God that we just cannot wrap our minds around because our minds are not big enough to contain all of who God is. There's just so many mental weaknesses and shortcomings that we have where we can't understand the things that are going on. We forget things that have happened. We can't see the future. And God understands that about us. He understands the mental shortcomings that are there in every single one of us. He understands that about us. God also understands our emotional weaknesses. And the emotions that we feel, our fears, our sadnesses, our joys, even like the silly times that we have, God knows and understands all of that about us. He also understands that sometimes we're more emotional than we are logical. As much as we like to think that we're purely logical, that we make very logical decisions, God knows the emotions that drive us. And that sometimes it's fear, sometimes it's excitement, whatever it is, that we're driven by our emotions. And God understands all of this about who we are. And God understands most of all, though, that we are sinners, that we are sinful, that we have a human nature and that we are flesh, and we have a flesh that we struggle with. And if you'll turn with me into Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we're very complicated people. We're not simple in any way. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it tells us this about Jesus Christ. It says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what that means? It means Jesus Christ understands who we are because he is one of us. He came to this earth and was made in the likeness of men, took on him the form of a servant. He understands what we go through. He knows the temptations that we face. He knows all of that about us. And God understands us in a way that others don't, and in a way that really nobody else can understand us. Sometimes fathers can struggle to understand what their kids are going through. And sometimes it's hard because it's been a while since we were a kid, since we were that young. And so you're like, why don't you understand this? Why can't you do this? And it can be a struggle to put yourself in those little shoes, those little size 3 shoes. I don't know shoe sizes. I hope that one's right. To put yourself in their shoes and go, I understand what they're going through. It can be hard to get to that point. But God understands us. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. He knows all of that about us. He sees what we're going through. He understands the emotions that we feel, the temptations that we face, the weaknesses that we have, the ways we just don't understand, the struggles that we're going through. That's what our Heavenly Father does. He understands us. He sees us, his little children, and he knows. And he understands all that we're going through. I like 1 Kings chapter 19. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Kings chapter 19, it's the story of Elijah. Elijah, the prophet of God to Israel, he has just gone through this great victory on Mount Carmel, and then all of a sudden his life is threatened by a wicked queen. And now he's scared, and he runs away and goes out into the wilderness. And there's this moment in Elijah's life where he's just going through it. He's just really struggling. And he's discouraged. He's frustrated. He feels like he's all alone. And so he's there in the wilderness, and the Lord sends an angel to him. And you know what the angel does? The angel says, I'm going to feed you, and you're going to go to sleep. Because that's what the Lord knew he needed. I think we've been there. Maybe you're there right now. You're like, I'm hungry and tired. The Lord knows this about us. The Lord knows the things that we're going through and how even hunger affects us. And even like not getting enough rest affects us. And he sees all of that about us. God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly where you are this morning. He has not ignored you. He has not forgotten you. He sees and he understands exactly where we are this morning. And what a blessing that is, to know that even if nobody else understands, our Heavenly Father does. He understands exactly who we are and where we're at. We have an understanding Father. There's something else I want to see in Psalm 103. If we go to verse 10, if we read 10 down through verse 12, not only do we have an understanding Father, we also have a forgiving Father. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. A forgiving Father. Because we have a Heavenly Father that perfectly understands us, he also knows our sinfulness. There's nothing we can hide from God. Sometimes fathers can be oblivious and miss things. And all the wives, you don't have to say anything. We know it, right? We know that we don't always catch everything. Sometimes we just miss things. You know, we're focused and we got a lot of things on our mind that we're dealing with. Sometimes we can miss things. God doesn't miss anything, right? God sees everything that we've done and every sin that we've ever committed. But what God has said is that sin deserves punishment. And in verse 10, it says that he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know, there is a punishment for sin, and there is a reward for iniquity. And back in Genesis chapter 6, we'll go there with me. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. It's the account of the flood. And the flood is this story of God destroying the earth because of sin. That was the precedent God had set back in the garden. Because God had told Adam and Eve, he said, okay, here's this beautiful garden for you to enjoy with all of these trees. He said, there's one that you don't eat from. And he said, in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And it came to pass in Adam and Eve's life. And they were kicked out of the garden and condemned to death for their sin. And then in Genesis chapter 6, God has looked at the world and seen the iniquity in the world. And in verse 12, it says, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That's the consistent justice of God, because he has declared that the wages of sin is death. That's the punishment for sin. That's the reward for iniquity. And you know, we could take from Genesis chapter 6 and go on through the rest of the Bible, and we would see how consistent God is in punishing iniquity and punishing sin, because this is what God has said. And we would go through and we could find genealogies and read about how someone was born and then how they died, because the wages of sin is death. And we would go on all the way down through, and we could go even beyond the pages of Scripture and come to modern times and find examples everywhere of people that have sinned and have died because of sin. And then we would come to ourselves and we would find ourselves in that same condition as mortal, as sinners under the judgment of God. That's where we would find ourselves. And disobedience and sin deserves the judgment and condemnation of a holy God. But I'm glad that's not where the story ends. Because to those who have accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he doesn't remember our sins and iniquities anymore. And that's Psalm 103, where it says that he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The punishment we deserved and the reward that we had earned was not given to us. This is the mercy of God toward us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But where did that punishment go? That's the question. Because that punishment didn't just disappear. It didn't just vanish. It's not like it would just cease to exist anymore. It's not like you see you watch a magician do a magic trick and they show you a coin and they're like, all right, I put the coin in my hand. You're like, see, it's in my hand. I put the coin in my hand. And then the next time they do it, it's not in their hand. And then they show you their other hand. You're like, it's vanished, right? But we know it went somewhere, right? We understand how these magic tricks work. It's up their sleeve or it's on the ground or I don't know. It's somewhere, right? But they can't just take a coin and make it go nowhere, like make it vanish, right? It went somewhere. That's what happened to our punishment, right? It didn't just vanish. It went somewhere. And we know where that punishment went. The Bible says that punishment went on Jesus Christ. That's what mercy is. It's God saying, you deserve punishment, but instead of you taking that punishment, I will take that and put it upon Jesus Christ. He bore our sin. He bore our iniquity. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We're familiar with Isaiah 53. This beautiful passage on Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the one who was sacrificed for us. But look what it says in Isaiah 53. And we're just going to read verse 5 and 6. We could read the whole chapter, but starting in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God was merciful to us because he loved us. He didn't give us what we deserved. He hasn't dealt with us after our sin. He hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities. He's been merciful to us. And that is the forgiveness of God that he gives to us. That instead of us being punished for our sin, he gives us a clean slate. He gives us righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we've been forgiven. And I love how Psalm 103 describes it. It says in verse 11 that as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from west. You know, you can go north, and eventually you start going south, right? You hit the North Pole, and then you've got literally nowhere else to go but south. You can go all the way south, and you hit the South Pole, and then you've got nowhere to go but north. Right? If you go north, you'll eventually start going south, but we know that it doesn't work that way with east and west. If you go east, you just keep going east until you decide to turn around and go west. And then you can go west as far as you want, and you'll just keep going to the west, right? You'll keep going west. And it's this idea of like something that is infinitely going away, right? As far as east is from west. So here we are, let's say we're in the west, and our sins are going east. That means they will just keep going away from us, right? That's the picture that God gives to us. Something that's just constantly going away and is never coming back. That's the picture. And then he goes on and he says, he hath removed our transgressions from us. This is what God has done. And there's another beautiful picture of this in the Old Testament, because Israel would have the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, this national sacrifice they would do for the sins of them as a nation. A lot of they would do a lot on this day, but one thing they would do is they would take two goats. One of these goats they would take and they would sacrifice it, which was a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood has to be shed for there to be forgiveness of sins, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so one goat they would take, they would sacrifice it for their sins. But the other goat, they would take that goat and the priest would lay his hand on the head of the goat, signifying like the transfer of their sin symbolically to that goat. And then that goat would be led out into the wilderness and let go, and it was to wander away. Now, they would lead it over a cliff to make sure it didn't come back, because you know how sometimes animals are, right? It would wander away, and then they'd find their sin goat wandering back. They're like, well, that's not really the picture. So they would make sure, right, that it would not come back. But there was this beautiful picture for them of a sacrifice and of their sins being taken away, never to return. That's what forgiveness is. That's what our Heavenly Father has done for us. He has forgiven us all of our transgressions, every sin. And remember, He's the Father who understands, who sees every little thing that you've done, but yet He has forgiven every big thing and every little thing that you have done through Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice. He has forgiven us of all our sins. And you know what He now says? 1 John 1:9, that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He keeps forgiving us because we keep sinning. He constantly forgives us. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He doesn't hold a grudge against us. He doesn't become bitter against us. But when we come to God in repentance and ask His forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive. We have a forgiving Father. What a blessing that is for us. But here's the third quality. Back in Psalm 103, if we now go to verse 4, we're going to start in the second half of verse 4, where it says, "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." We have a kind Father. A Father who is kind to us. So it says we're crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. The verb crown, it's got two meanings. One meaning is to like encircle or to surround, kind of like a crown surrounds a head, right? So it's got that meaning, but it also means to crown, to place a crown on someone's head. And so when it talks about us being crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies, it has the idea of that we're surrounded. We're wrapped in the loving kindness of our Father. But it also has the idea of like a crown, something that beautifies or makes it special because of what's been placed upon it. That's what the loving kindness of God has done to our life. We are wrapped in the loving kindness of God, and it makes us special. There was a poll in 2008 of the world's ugliest city. And the city of Charleroi in Belgium won the title of the world's ugliest city. I think it was kind of an unofficial poll, but I looked up the city, and it's a very industrial city, and so it used to do a lot of like coal, have a lot of coal factories and steel factories, especially leading up to like World War II, and then after World War II, they kind of went out of business, and so you can picture that, right? Coal factories and steel factories everywhere that just aren't working anymore. And so like all the broken windows, it probably is because of that. But there hasn't been a poll about the most beautiful city, but you can find lists online of like beautiful cities. And so like Lisbon, Barcelona, Venice, Amsterdam, like all of these beautiful cities where they have that soaring architecture or like the natural landscape that's just beautiful. And all of these things that make those cities special. Well, what makes us special? What makes our life so beautiful? And you know what it is? It's the loving kindness of God toward us. It's that He is kind to us. That is what really makes our life so special. And it mentions a number of different things in Psalm 103. If we keep going in verse 5, the loving kindness of God, and that he satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He satisfies us with good things. It reminded me of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That he takes care of us. Like all the needs that we have and all the times that we go to God with the requests and the needs that we have in our life, and he satisfies us. He meets the needs that we have, whether it's a physical need or a spiritual need or emotional need, whatever it is. We find that satisfaction in God. When we run to the world and try and fix it ourselves, we don't find the satisfaction. We find that when we just rely upon our Heavenly Father, because he's there to do that for us. That's his kindness. That's his loving kindness toward us, that he satisfies us. Look what it says in verse number 6. It goes on. It says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. The kindness of God, he cares for those that are oppressed. We have some things in place, right? We have government and family, and ideally those are there to help people that are oppressed and to take care of people, but it doesn't always work like it's supposed to, right? And things break down and people fall through the cracks and all of those sort of things. But even if no one else cares for them, God does. God sees the sparrow that falls, and God cares for his children. The Bible often mentions the fatherless and the widows. And the Bible talks about how God cares for them. Psalm 68 and verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. And we understand from the Word of God that all injustice is only for a short time, because God is going to make everything right. He's going to take care of all of that because he is kind. That's who our Heavenly Father is. We have a Heavenly Father who is kind to his children. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Philippians 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And you know, when we look around and we look at our life, we see the kindness and the goodness and the care of God toward us. And as we see what God has done in our past and how he's led us and how he's met our needs and how we've gone through things and God has brought us through that, we look at it and go, we have a Heavenly Father who's so kind that he's encircled our life. He's crowned our life with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is the Father that we have. He's understanding, he's forgiving, and he's kind. But I want to, in Psalm 103, I want to go back to the beginning. We're going to end with the beginning of Psalm 103. It's also how the psalm ends, but it says in Psalm 103, the very beginning, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord for all that he has done for us and all that he is to us. He's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He is worthy of all the good things we could say about God as our Heavenly Father. He's worthy of us spending time talking about him, describing what he's done, describing who he is, describing his characteristics and the work that he has done for us and in our lives. And that's what we've done this morning, is to talk about who God is. And he deserves all of that. But then it says in the end of verse 2, forget not all his benefits. You go, why did David have to put that in there? Right? We would never forget all the benefits that God has done for us. But then we know in reality that we do. Right? There are times where we just forget who God is. And we forget how great he is, how perfect he is as our Heavenly Father. And we forget how much he understands us. And sometimes we wallow in self-pity and go, nobody knows. Nobody understands what I'm going through. And it's like we've forgotten. that we have a Heavenly Father who sees every sparrow that falls and knows every little thing about our life. And we can forget that we have a God that understands us. Sometimes we forget that God has forgiven us. And we deal with that guilt, and we can't let go, when we should just say, you know what, God has forgiven me, and he remembers my sin no more. Sometimes we forget his kindness, and we look at all that we have, and we start to think about how we've gotten us to where we are, and we credit other people, and we forget that God has been kind to us. We forget his loving kindness and his tender mercy, and we need to hear this reminder to forget not all his benefits, because there are times that we do forget. And we stop appreciating all that we have in our Heavenly Father. I found online there was one little kid who decided that he was going to run away from home. So he got a piece of paper out, and he wrote a note to his parents that he left behind. And this was his note. He said, "By the time you read this, I might be leaving. If you want to see me again, I will be at the first McDonald's that you see when you go right from our house. I love you." This guy had a plan. I can't find anything wrong with that plan. Another kid left this note. He said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I ran away. I'll be back soon. Love, Joey." And then at the bottom, he put in parentheses, "It's all Mom's fault." I went, ouch. Poor Mom, you know? But I read those. It makes me think they're not going to be gone that long. Like, eventually they're going to be back, and it's probably sooner rather than later. You know, Jesus told the story of a son who ran away from his home, he looked at his dad and said, I want the portion of my inheritance that's falling to me. And the father gives it to his son, and off his son goes. And his son, we know the story, right? The prodigal son, he spends all his money and wastes it. And then he finds himself in that pig pen, looking at the stuff they were eating, going, you know, that doesn't look that bad. And then he starts to think about what he had back home. And he goes, you know what? I just got to go back. Right? I just got to go back home. And he makes that decision, and he goes home, and he finds his father waiting there to receive him and waiting with open arms to welcome his son back home. And have we forgotten what we have in our Heavenly Father? Have we forgotten that we have the perfect Heavenly Father who understands, who forgives, who is loving, kind to us? And we could go on and talk much more about who God is. But have we forgotten that? Have we gotten away from who our Heavenly Father is? And the question is, have we run away? Have we run away in our hearts, even though maybe our body is here this morning and we're still going through the motions and we're doing all the right things, but has our heart left? Has our heart started to head away from our Heavenly Father? Has it started to go after something else? Has it started to find its joy and its satisfaction in something apart from our relationship with God? Maybe you haven't run away, but has the relationship started to sour a little bit? And maybe you're just not talking to God like you used to. And maybe the fellowship's just not as close. And maybe on your part, there's more silence than there used to be. And there's just not the communication that there used to be between you and God. And all of a sudden, how it happens, you're just not as close as you used to be. And maybe today it's God saying, I want you to come back, calling you back to himself. And it's time for us to realize what we have in Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And he's calling us to come back home and to sit at the table with God and to spend time talking with him and learning from him and just fellowshipping with God. We need to spend time with our Heavenly Father. He is perfect in all that he does and all that he is. He is our perfect Father, and we are so blessed this morning to be able to call him our Heavenly Father. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who you are to us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has never trusted in you or that has never called upon you for salvation, we pray that this morning they would see their need for salvation and they would make that choice to trust in you and you alone, knowing that you have provided for their salvation through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his blood that has been shed for us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to walk closely with you. Lord, help us not to forget who you are and all that you've done for us. Help us to draw closer to you. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.